Good morning, Lord. Thanks for joining us out here at the park. I'm glad you're everywhere. Thanks for a beautiful day. I ask, Lord, today that you would awaken our hearts, give us a fearlessness to face the part of ourselves that we don't want to face, that we're afraid of, and help us, Lord, to, in that fearlessness, be able to bring that to you and surrender it to you. I pray, Lord, today that you would help us to see that our ordinary, created at God's hand, far surpasses the extraordinary of Adam's world and the world in which we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat. Worship team, you can sit down. You can just stand there and do backup vocals or something like that. That'd be fun. Yeah. Hey, great job, worship team. Huge thank you, man. We had so much help this morning. Man, Kirby was out here sweeping and mopping the pavilion and the restrooms, and Brent was waiting for tables to get here. John, we sent him on errands all over the place. I mean, we just had people going everywhere today. So I just thank all of you guys. So, and of course, my tech table over here. Without you guys, I would be muted at best. But I would just yell loud, but still. All right. So, I don't know. You know, I used to get in a pulpit and I'm going, this is exactly what I'm going to talk about. Nowadays, I never know what's going to happen. I think God's just doing this crazy thing in my life, and it's fun. It's fun because I never know what to expect anymore. So you don't either. But one thing, before I get into this message, all you folks that are being baptized today, meet us at River's Edge after the service. That's all you got to remember. Where's, Tucker and Austin? Where's Austin? You're already short enough. Why are you on the ground, man? Okay, look for Austin. He's got a red hat on. So just wherever he's at, that's where you'll be standing. Okay, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace makes us right, in his sight." Yet God in his grace makes us right in his sight. I think everyone knows that we're all kind of messed up, right? We talk about it a lot, you know. In fact, a lot of times what we do is we almost put it on his identity. Well, I'm broken. I'm messed up. I'm all these different things. And we begin to just put on this, we wear our sin, wear our falling shortedness. I just made that term up, okay? We wear that like it's a label, like it's our name tag in life. And so that's not how it's supposed to be. When God created Adam and Eve, he created something special. I mean, it was the pinnacle of his creation. I mean, everything up to that point just led up to the crescendo of Adam and then Eve. And he created them with purpose and with intent and with beauty and all these kinds of things. And now, I mean, that's the last thing you feel. That's the last thing a person feels, that they are the object of God's affection, that they are even good to go with God. And I don't think religion as a construct is helping that much, because so much of religion is telling us things like, well, you're fundamentally bad, God can't really stand you, but because of Jesus, he kind of tolerates you. They say things like, God can't even stand to look at your sin. And yet, historically, we know if you read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, God's always looking at us. And so there's this we know that we've read several passages, our sins have separated us from God. But then we don't really talk about, well, God's done something about that and how God has always just continually invaded, not just tolerated, but invaded that reality. That's the whole point of Jesus. Jesus invaded the reality of my sin. Yep. Have you ever thought about that? Hey, are you guys here? Yeah. Okay, I'm going to need you to make a little bit more noise as we get through this, okay? One of the questions I get a lot, so before I get into some of this here, there's that situation we're in. So we set that little block of our situation, our falling shortedness out here. So we're ordinary faith. One of the most common statements I get is, well, why aren't you extraordinary faith? Have you thought it? It's okay, you can think it. That's right. But We mean for you to think it, okay? I get that question a lot. And so today, I'm gonna tackle that question a little bit and help you get it. If you've been around a while, we talk about it all the time. That it takes an ordinary faith. It's all it takes is an ordinary faith to live Monday through Sunday. And so, but today, I want to look at this ordinary part of us that we never talk to, never address, never present, never pull out and look at. And I want to talk about why it's so important that we're ordinary faith, because you see, it doesn't take an extraordinary faith to have an extraordinary life. It's not the size of your faith. It's not the size of your faith. It's the object of your faith. That's what makes the difference. It doesn't. Thank you very much. Jesus said, faith of a mustard seed. That's a little seed. And yet that seed, so it's never the size of the faith. It's the size of the object of that faith that matters. That's why we're ordinary faith. And today we're going to be looking at that issue. I want to address this ordinary, this part of us that we're ashamed of. Last Sunday we talked about the imposter and how we build this persona that we hope people will like. Does that resonate with you? Don't we kind of do that? It starts as a child. Oh, mom and dad like it when I behave this way. So I hate it behaving that way, but if I want them to like me, I better behave that way. Good job. All right, so we begin to build this persona that isn't real. And that's a problem. It's a problem because there is no gospel for fictional characters. Do you understand that? I love Bugs Bunny, but Jesus didn't die for Bugs Bunny. If you don't know who Bugs Bunny is, you need to get saved and watch Looney Tunes. I identify more with Wile E. Coyote. In fact, I think I'm living out his life somehow. I think the issue is there was a theology that's dealt with a lot, or a way of thinking about God and life that was dealt with a lot in the New Testament called Gnosticism. And to put an oversimplified definition on it, it is the desperate need to be special, to just be unique, special. And so you see this. It infects the church today to the nth degree, to an infinite degree. Everyone wants to be special. And so they want to be on a stage, or they want to be seen by a group. They want to be honored. They want to be admired, but they don't want to be known. And that's where the issue comes in, because if there's a part of you that you're afraid to be known, that's the part that you're hiding. Probably from yourself, but definitely from others. And so what I realized as I was studying for this message, the struggle I had was, you have this life that existed in the world when God created Adam and Eve. And Adam's in the garden, Eve's in the garden, and life is good, you know. God's walking with them every day. They have a relationship with God. God's providing everything through these amazing trees around the garden. You had a coffee tree and another coffee tree and a cappuccino tree and a, you know. Don't you hate that you lost the Garden of Eden now? You're like, I didn't know there was a coffee tree. You know there was a coffee tree. I believe that's how coffee came to exist. I love coffee, if you can't tell. And I just believe God created Adam on day six. He took day seven off, and day eight, he said, hey, Adam, here's coffee. That's just my opinion. I don't know. But everything was great in the garden. But then, because Adam and Eve did not believe they were enough as God created them, they did not believe they were the son and daughter of God, they were like God as God created them, then they lost that. They stepped out of that, rejected that, and then they came out of the garden. And ever since then, Adam has been trying to compare against Adam. And that's where the idea of extraordinary comes in. Out in Adam's world, the world as you know it, the cosmos outside of the Garden of Eden, everybody's trying to be better than everybody else. Everyone wants a bigger house. They want to be better than the Joneses. They want to be all this stuff. But here's the reality. Outside of Eden, you're actually living in a landfill. And just because you can stack your junk higher than anybody else's doesn't mean your life is any better. That's one of the many reasons I love you, right there. I bounce sermons off her, and she amens and tells me to keep going. I don't know how she lives like that, but she does. My point is we're trying to be special and extraordinary in Adam's reality. Where if we would just live in Jesus' reality, in the reality of a son of God, you wouldn't need to be extraordinary, because ordinary in the Garden of Eden is way better than extraordinary in the world of Adam. Does that make sense? So that's what I want to get at today. So, Genesis 1:26, if you have a Bible, you can follow along, make some notes. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living. I'm going to read one passage out of the Message just to make you guys nervous that are nervous about such things. I like to make people nervous. God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Make humans in our image to be like us. Okay? "They'll reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals in the earth, the small animals that scurry along the ground." Hey, that's cool. That means that mouse in your house you're scared of, you rule over that. Get back in the wall, mouse. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Call an exterminator. Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So human beings are created in the image of God. The Message, Genesis 5:1. This is the family tree of the human race. When God created the human race, he made it godlike, with a nature akin to God. He created both male and female and blessed them, the whole human race. So here's the question. You ready? How do you improve upon the image of God? See? That's the rub. In Adam's world, we're always seeking to improve something that is less than, that is not enough, that is inadequate. But in God's realm, in Jesus' world, the second Adam, in that reality, that there's only the image of God. In that place, you are as you are created to be. You become something that is his purpose and his intention for your life. You don't have to become special because God created you special. Have you ever considered that the way God made you, the unique way that God made you, he did so for a specific purpose? Have you ever considered that when we try to adopt our own purpose, that we're actually fighting the kindness and the goodness of God for our lives? So, there's a chapter. So I started the message with Romans 3:23. And I'm actually, this wasn't really in the plan, but it is now. I was going to jump into Romans 3 for a second. And I want to show you something, okay? There's a doctrine that's common in all Calvinistic churches. Called Calvinistic. That means if you're a Baptist, that's a Calvinistic faith. If you're anything that leans into that kind of thinking. So Romans 3 is what I want to read, and I want to show you something that's very important about Romans 3. Because it sounds brutal. And because of our fear, because of our human effort, we hear the brutality and we come to a conclusion that's not right. So here it is. Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read just a few verses of starting at verse 10. Which is a quotation from Psalms, by the way. Paul is quoting Psalms. And Paul says, "No one is righteous, not even one. No one's truly wise. No one's seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." You get it? Bad. Can you say bad? That's a bad deal. We read that. We read that breakdown, that assessment of Psalms 19, and we go, man, mankind is awful. We are fit for what? I don't know what. And there's this theology that kind of bounces around that really God just tolerates us because we're so bad. Well, what happens though is we read Romans 3 and we stop reading before it gets good. We read about the condition of mankind as quoted from a psalm, which is poetry, and we don't get down to verse 22, which if I can see it in the wind, and my arms are getting shorter every year, I can't read. Thank you, son. Isn't it funny when someone's pity, they give you pity and they give you a burn at the same time? Yeah. So we go through that description of Psalms, and then Paul gets down to verse 22 and he says, we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. You've heard that verse probably 1,000 times, but no one ever reads verse 24, which says, yet God freely and graciously. my eyes skipped. Give me a second. Like I said, back to that old thing. God freely and graciously declares that you are righteous. Do you know there's only one righteous? There's not degrees of righteous. Do you understand that? When God declares you righteous, He doesn't say, well, there's Michael down there, and he's a preacher, so he's like level 2 righteous. And there's Christy over there, she's a preacher's wife, and she suffers a lot, so she's level 3 righteous. That's not how this works. There's one righteousness, and you know what it is? It's the righteousness of God. Wow! Do you understand that God, I mean, yes, our situation as fallen creation, as falling short, as void of our identity was bad, but God sent Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ did completely restored all that lost righteousness and put on you, by virtue of who He is and His life inside of you, put on you the very righteousness of God. When God looks at you, He sees you just like He sees Jesus. Just like He sees Jesus. In the back. Just like He sees Jesus. You know what happened when he saw Jesus come up out of the water? He said, man, I love that guy. I enjoy my son. Today, when you guys are baptized, when you come out of the water, that's exactly what the Father's going to say over you. He's going to say, I love that girl. I love that guy. I enjoy them. We're going to help them today, by the way. At the end, after we've baptized everybody, we're all going to shout, dearly loved and greatly enjoyed. Okay? And I'm going to say it as many times as I get to baptize. Steve's going to help me today. We have 22. Oh, there is a cliff note in your bulletin if you forget the words. All right? Excuse me. So here's what I want you to see, though. Your situation may be bad, and we're going to deal with that today. I guess I got to watch the clock. But the psalmist said in Psalm 139, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. I know that there's a part of you that you may not like, that you don't ever want to see the sun of the light of day, that may have shame or guilt wrapped around that. But what I want you to see is that when God thinks about you, His thoughts about you are precious. His thoughts about you are good. The Father's thoughts toward you are good. He loves you. How many of you have toddlers or had toddlers? You know, I'm not talking about old guys that wobble. I mean little kids, toddlers. Your toddler gets out in the backyard and you got them ready for church maybe some morning, and they get out and they get dirty. They get covered in mud. That's probably never happened to you. I had 8 boys. It happened a few times. Bathtub splashes, all kinds of things happen. When that happens, you do not, if you've done this, we'll deal with it later. We'll pray about it. You do not throw away the toddler as much as you want to. You don't take the toddler and say, well, that's it. You goofed up. You're out of here. If you wouldn't do that to your child, why do you think God would do that to you? Do you really think you're a better parent than God is? Come on. God wouldn't do that to you. His thoughts toward you are even better than your thoughts toward your children. When He thinks of you, His thoughts toward you are precious thoughts. And there's so many of them that David said they can't even be numbered. You can't even count them. God is thinking nice, wonderful, good things about you all the time. Every moment of every day, God's loving you. Good. Loving thinking about you. Loving the thought of you. I know you're a mess. I know I'm a mess. I'm not arguing that sinfulness doesn't have issues and that generally it causes painful consequences in our life. What I am arguing is that God still wants you. The real you. The real one, not the fictitious one you created that everyone would like and no one would know. That everyone would admire and no one would know. You can't live like that. This is why people are losing their faith. Because they go to a church or they get involved in a small group or a ministry or something like that, and they put up a version of themselves that they think everyone will like, but it's not really them. And sooner or later, something happens in life and that version cracks. And you realize you're going to be revealed, so now you have to hide. You have to drop out of sight. That's not what the church is about. If you can't be real with your church family, you should find another church. You should find a community. Actually, what you should do is you should find a family that can love you just as you are. That wasn't in my notes. I hope I didn't just send you to another church. Brendan Manning says in his book, Abba's Child, he says, we are the greatest obstacle to our own nobility of soul. We judge ourselves unworthy servants, and that judgment becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. We deem ourselves too inconsiderable to be used even by a God capable of miracles with no more than mud and spit. Thus our false humility shackles an otherwise omnipotent God. So what I want to do today is I want to confront that ordinary person that's you. And what I want you to do is I want you to meet them. And what I want you to do when we leave is I want you to be free of any guilt or shame that's connected with the person that is really you. And I know how you do that is wonderful and simple and powerful. Because you and I, we're living our lives under this accusation of not enough. I'm a pastor. I've been one for almost 30 years. I can't tell you just how many weeks I have literally just ground myself to bone because I just felt like it wasn't enough. I didn't do enough. I didn't pray enough. I didn't want enough. I wasn't enough of a good dad. I wasn't enough as a husband. And I just wasn't enough. And here's what I need you to understand. This is what will set you free. Is if you can realize it's okay. There's a passage in John chapter 6. A little boy. There's 5,000 people with no lunch. We have lunch today. Hallelujah, right? If we didn't have lunch, though, and we were hungry, you know, and all we had was Frank's cheeseburger and one order of fries, we'd be in a mess because Frank's cheeseburger ain't going to measure up. And that's the situation that day, 5,000 people. And the Bible says in John 6:9, there was a young boy there with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that? That was what one of the disciples said. Isn't there always somebody around, no matter what you got, ready to say, well, what good is that? And isn't that the whole issue of the condition of the human soul? What good is that? I tell you what, on its own, it's not very good. But you know, the little boy made a huge difference because what he did with his not enough is he brought it to Jesus. Somebody let that kid know Jesus wanted what he had. And what he had wasn't enough. Maybe he went to Jesus and thought it was just Jesus' lunch and he was ready to give it up. I don't know. All I do know is what happened. When one little boy brought his not enough to Jesus, all of a sudden not enough became a superabundance. Not enough became enough that with 12 baskets of food left over from feeding 5,000 people just because one little boy surrendered his lunch. And so that's where your life changes. When you're willing to take who you really are. the parts of you that you're ashamed of, that you're afraid of, that harbor guilt, that harbor the inadequacy, when you're willing to hand those over to Jesus. See, that is Christianity. It is surrender, not effort. You see, what we've tried to do is we've tried to take those parts of ourselves and make them better so God would find them acceptable. Think about it. We do a lot of things so God will have more approval and more consideration of us, so that our faith will grow, so that we'll be rewarded, so we'll get the things that we ask for, or something like that. And so we try and clean up the mess. But that's not what you're supposed to do. You see, it isn't effort. It isn't cleaning up the mess. It isn't more rituals and more sacrifice that gets your soul sorted out and turns you into a super abundance. It is a simple act of surrender. That's what changes your life, is surrender. You've heard me talk a lot about human effort over the last several years. And I was thinking a few weeks ago as I was working on this material, I thought, man, I really need to help them see what I'm talking about when I talk about human effort. Because I know what you're thinking, because I've thought the same thing. That when he says, man, human effort won't get it, self-effort won't get it, you probably thought to yourself, yeah, but you got to do something. Right? So God gave me a distinction between physical effort, which you need to live a life. It takes effort to get out of bed in the morning, right? And as you get older, maybe a little more, right? My wife, I got up the other morning and I was getting in the shower and I said, man, I don't even want to get in the shower, because as soon as I do, that means the day is about to start, you know? We got all this stuff we got to do. And she said, I felt the same way about getting out of bed. As soon as I get out, it starts. And that's the difference between men and women, because women, they have to start before they get out of bed. We men usually get a shower and a cup of coffee. Okay, that's just me. Anyway, so there's a difference between physical effort and human effort, and it's this. Physical effort is the effort I need. See, Jesus expended physical effort. He walked everywhere he went. I mean, the trip from Galilee to Jerusalem was a 22-mile walk. So he expended physical effort. He ministered to people. He expended physical effort. When I talk about human effort, I'm not talking about that. Human effort is when we try to be like God, or we try to make ourselves acceptable to God. When I'm trying to control everything in my world and be God of my sphere, because that's what controlling things around you is about. That's another sermon for another time, but I can tell by looking at you, you need to hear it. When I'm trying to control, when I'm trying to be God, that's human effort. When I'm trying to when I'm trying to make God think I'm special, or trying to elevate myself in His sight on anything other than faith, that's human effort. Do you understand? And so this is what religion is. Religion is all human effort. If I do all these things, perform these rituals, go through this, somehow I will make myself more acceptable to God. That's a lie. There's only one way to be acceptable to God. His name is Jesus. Okay? He's the one who makes us acceptable, and faith is what gets us there. You got to understand, guys, I don't know if you thought much about God, but God is the God of scallywags and ragamuffins. He takes scallywags and ragamuffins out of their mess, out of their brokenness, out of their sin, and He sets them on thrones and calls them kings, and he anoints them priests. That's how God rolls. That's how God works. It's not how man works, but God is good, and God is amazing, and He renames these people wonderful things. So what I want to teach you today is, if you can take this ordinary self, this part that you're trying to hide, the part that you're afraid to be known, and if you can turn that over to Jesus, if you can face that brokenness, that fear, that part of yourselves, if you can stop trying to reform it, heal it, improve it, or hide it, live as an apology. How many of us live our lives as an apology of the image of God that you were created to be? Listen, I know I'm annoying. For a while there, I didn't realize that we were on a cruise and we were watching a comedian, and I was having too much fun, and the guy behind me said, that guy's obnoxious. And I'm like, who's he talking about? And he was talking about me. That was my first clue that I was really annoying. It made me feel bad for like, I don't know, probably a decade. But you know what? I am intended and created in the image of God. The parts of me that I'm ashamed of, that I have guilt about, that I want to tone down. And I know you're sitting there going, oh, you can't tone down anything. Believe me, this is toned down. Those parts. That's the image of God in me. Somehow God wants to express Jesus through this annoying, obnoxious person. He wants to somehow give himself through me and through you. And I don't care what you're ashamed of in life. I don't care what you think your weaknesses are. I don't care what you think is broken. I want you to know that those are the very things that God is going to use in your life to bring glory to himself and manifest his glory in you. Do you understand that I just said that everything that's wrong with you, God is going to use somehow to manifest his glory in you? I think it's good. I'm thinking about saying it a third time. Maybe a fourth. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:8, three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. And that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses. And in the insults and the hardships, the persecution, the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What if you don't have great faith by trying to have great faith? What if you have great faith by looking your faithlessness in the eye? What if you have great faith by acknowledging my faith isn't that great? And that's what starts and launches great faith in your life. What if that's the way it is with everything? What if my obnoxiousness, that Steve can testify to, is something God's going to use in my life to manifest and bring glory to himself? What is it, if you were to put in your, what would be in your blank? What if my weakness, shame, fear, what if that thing is the very thing that is going to be the most glorious in your life? What if that's your loaves and fish that can be turned over to Jesus? Isaiah 43:1, the prophet wrote, listen to the Lord who created you. The one who formed you says, do not be afraid. For I have ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine, because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains may move and the hills may disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. And how about Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16? My beloved is mine, and I am his. If I could get one thing through to your heart today, it would be that you are dearly loved by God. And you can't mess that up. If you embrace that, it'll change your life. It can transform your life. If you can begin to see yourself as the Apostle John saw himself, if you can begin to walk through your life like John did, who said, hey, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. I'm the disciple Jesus loved. Disciple means someone who follows, the one who is dearly loved. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. And you may be a wreck. You may be a mess. Your life may not be matching up. What I'm trying to tell you is faith starts by surrendering that mess to Jesus. And faith then, through the grace of God, begins to change your life. God's grace is what changes the life. Your life will change. By the way, let me just tell you this. If you met Jesus and your life didn't get changed, I don't know who you met, but it wasn't Jesus. Okay? So, God loves you, and I want you to take on your ordinary self. The simple understanding that I am dearly loved and greatly enjoyed. Then you begin to embrace what you really are, which is created in the image of God. How do you get more special than the image of God? What do you need in addition to that? I mean, what would make your life better if you felt, if you experienced a radical, being radically loved by God? So if you can do that and begin to walk through your life with a new way of thinking, I'm not in trouble. I'm not in trouble. Sorry, I need to preach that to myself for a second. Just hang on. 30 years of ministry, I've been in trouble a lot. I'm not in trouble. Why? Well, I'll tell you what. I don't actually need you to accept me. I'm here to tell you, if all you could get mad at me today and walk out of my life, it would break my heart, but it would not change my acceptance level. I'm accepted by the Father. I mean, like, I am radically over-accepted. No matter, it doesn't matter. You can reject me all you want. Won't change a thing. I'm accepted. Do you understand that? What if you began to think like that? I am dearly loved by God. I am greatly enjoyed. God is continually looking at my life, thinking thousands and thousands more than I can count good thoughts about me. And you're sitting there going, but how can He do that? I don't know. He's God. He can do it. He sees things for you you can't imagine. He's doing things for you and in you and will accomplish your life more than you could ever imagine. If you can just walk into dearly loved, greatly enjoyed. If you could leave here today going, I'm the disciple Jesus loves. I'm the disciple Jesus loves. But you're a mess. I'm still the disciple He loves. I don't know. I don't get it. But I get it. I'm a receiver. Then you could be free. The guilt, the shame, the mask, the costume you wear. What if you didn't need that anymore? What if you didn't need that anymore? What if you never needed another person to look at you and approve of you again because you are dearly loved and greatly enjoyed? Oh my gosh, it would transform your life. It would transform your life. And that's my prayer for you. Father, thanks for this morning. Father, I'm telling you, I don't know how to drive home. You know what? I don't have to know how. Your Holy Spirit will do it. Your Holy Spirit will take the words of Scripture and the words of the Father and the inspiration, the revelations that we've brought out today, and will drive them deep within our hearts. Oh Lord, I just want to break off the shame that's broken off in Jesus and the guilt and the bondage, the addiction, the fear. Oh. In this very park, we have fear that there won't be enough, that relationships will fail, that I can't even imagine, the health will give out, all these fears. And Father, we can't control the world we live in. We're not God. But Lord, we can rest in the One who is God. We can rest in the One who loves us and cares about us and longs for us. The One who thinks about us every minute of every day. The One whose mind is set upon us, who is always for us. I pray that every person in this park and, Lord, at someday in this county and state will come to at least know, whether they accept it or reject it, that there is a God who loves them and has done everything to restore them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.